Let's notice for just a moment what exactly is happening in our passage from Acts this morning. Recall, if you will, that the disciples had been holed up in the upper room, doors locked and barred for fear of the crowds and the temple authorities and the Romans. And they had good reason to be afraid. Remember that whatever we understand now, the Romans had crucified Jesus for sedition, for talking revolution against the emperor. So that is why the Romans thought they were putting him to death. And that's the line that the Jewish authorities used to encourage the Romans to put him to death. He says he is a king, and clearly Jesus was not a king proposing to owe allegiance to Rome. So he was executed as a revolutionary. So the atmosphere had been very, very tense in regard to Jesus' ministry and community before Jesus was crucified, and they thought that by crucifying him, they would just nip that baby in the bud. But now it was doubly tense, now that the body had disappeared, and of course, the Romans and the temple authorities didn't have a good framework for understanding that, except for this idea that his followers had stolen the body so as to stir up further rebellion, like he never really died, he's still alive, whatever. So since what actually happened is even more revolutionary, that God fulfilled his promise to raise Jesus from the dead, and therefore it was a much bigger revolution than anyone was kind of imagining, the disciples had every single reason to be afraid for their lives. There they were. They were not daring to leave the safety of the upper room. And it was there, in the midst of their fear and their terror and this safe hidey hole that they've created for themselves, that Jesus appeared to them, not once, but again and again and again. And in these appearances, something very powerful begins to shift in the hearts of the disciples. One day, after the day of Pentecost, Peter went to the temple and he saw this crippled man. This man had been crippled since birth, and every day his friends brought him to the temple in order to beg. And he'd been doing that for years. So this crippled man was a man who was well known by attendees of the temple, regular folks who went to the temple. So Peter went to the temple after Pentecost, and he sees this crippled man, a standard feature of temple life. And the man holds out his hand to beg, and Peter stands still, and he says, "Look at me." And he calls to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And the man, at Peter's word, got up and walked. And this caused a huge crowd to gather. Immediately, people are streaming from all over the temple to go and see what it is that Peter has done. And then Peter turns and says to the crowd, well, he doesn't say, he preaches this sermon that we read today, which is a sermon full of pride and strength, a sermon testifying to the great glory that God has wrought through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is also a sermon calling out his audience for their part in Jesus' death. And let's remember, this is Peter speaking, okay? Peter, who denied Christ three times. Peter, who would rather save his own skin than be known as a disciple of Jesus because he was that afraid of those crowds in the temple. Here is Peter in the temple facing those same crowds. And instead of denying who he is, he stands up to them and he says, "I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you you put him to death. He stands up to these bullies on their home turf, and he calls them to account for their actions. To this we are witnesses, he says. We have witnessed how you acted, and we will name this truth to your face. You did wrong, and you have been proven wrong, and we have seen it all. But then Peter goes one step further, and he offers these bullies grace. He says, but you acted in ignorance. You did not know what you were doing. And so repent and return to God and become with us a new and renewed people. Now that is one heck of a transformation in Peter's life. I think we can all agree that is one heck of a character journey right there between Peter who denied Christ in the temple and Peter who stands up and faces down these bullies and says honestly what he has witnessed. That power of transformation in Peter's life is offered to each one of us too. It is the heart of our journey of faith. The journey from being enslaved to being liberated, from being disempowered to being empowered, that is the story of faith throughout the Bible. It is the story of the people of Israel freed from Egypt, learning to be a free and faithful people in the wilderness. It is the story of the exile to Babylon and then the return to rebuild Jerusalem. It is the story of the disciples finding freedom through the Holy Spirit. And it is also the story of countless individuals finding liberty where they thought that they had none. Finding liberty even when they thought that they might already be free. So for instance, when Moses meets God in the burning bush, Moses was enslaved by his traumatic past from which he was desperate to escape. He was so enslaved by it that he'd gone from being a prince in Egypt to being a shepherd. That is how enslaved he was, because he thought his life was perfectly fine being a shepherd. The past limited him in ways that at the time when he meets God in the burning bush, he thought were just absolutely fine. That was a fair trade-off to be a shepherd. Great. Fantastic. Except that God had bigger dreams for Moses than being a shepherd. And God's bigger dreams for Moses required him to go back to his personal ground zero and to heal from his trauma and to grow from being a shepherd into being the greatest leader that Israel ever had. He led the people of Israel out of bondage into freedom, just as he himself was being led from bondage into freedom. Again and again throughout Scripture, we read the stories of individuals who find new life and new possibility and a new kind of freedom, even when they think freedom isn't possible. That is what God does in our lives. God meets us in the middle of our circumstances, our immediate circumstances, every minute. And God sees that there is more possibility, more than we can ask or imagine. And God sees that each of us have a lot more power than we think that we might have. Yesterday, 25 of us gathered for our third Healing Past Hurts event. And together, we discovered that we have a lot more power than we might have thought. Because we have the power to choose how we will act. And by choosing how we will act, we have the power to choose what this community will be like. Well, I say we, but what I actually mean is you. You have the power to choose how to act. I do too, but we're talking about this community. You have the power to choose how to act, and you have the power to choose what kind of community this is going to be. You people here have a power together that no mere priest can ever compete with. Because you together can decide what your flock will be like, right? We normally think of shepherd, sheep, You can decide what your flock will be like. You choose how you will behave with one another. And you choose what behavior you will welcome, what behavior you will tolerate, and what behavior you will not allow. And here we are not talking about not welcoming certain people, but we are talking about saying, if you are going to act that way, well, that kind of behavior is not welcome here. So you can choose to behave differently, or you can identify yourself with that behavior, in which case, but that's up to the person to decide. But you can say, this we will not allow. Bullying in this congregation, you can say, we will not allow it. And then you can make that real. You can do this together. By working together, the safety and the health of this community can be in your hands. And it is something that together you can tend and you can grow. And if the time ever comes, again, when you face a bully, whether it be a bully in clerical robes or a bully in the pew, you, like Peter, can stand up and say, to this we are witnesses. You have done wrong. Repent, therefore, and return to God and become with us a new and renewed person. Our journey of healing is well on its way. And I made the point yesterday, it's an important thing to say. No one thinks just because we've had three of these events that therefore we give ourselves a gold star, tick the box, and never talk about this ever again. Because what often happens is that a journey of healing like this takes a long time, comes in different phases, and it will be a growing skill-building experience for our whole community. And that's okay. So it's fine if that's the way that it works, but we are well on our way in our journey of healing. This weekend, we made commitments about how we will believe in one another and how we will behave towards one another. And now these commitments that we made, these are not light commitments. They are commitments to the new and resurrected life that God is offering us in Christ. They are commitments to step into our power. And the power we're talking about here is not the power over people. It is the power of healthy love. The power of healthy relationship which births strong, life-giving community. So here are our commitments. We committed to value ourselves and one another and give and receive God's love. We committed to believe that each one of us is valuable, but I want to say it the way that it says here. Will you believe that you are valuable? That is a strong commitment. So we will value one another, but one of the commitments is you personally will work on believing that you personally are valuable. Will you accept the challenge of the move to our new home positively and enthusiastically? Will you value all contributions, big and small? And will you be one community, open and inviting to all. Those are actually significant statements. Those are significant commitments. If we were to do this, one of the things we spent a lot of time yesterday, each one of those binds up a lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts, a lot of work. If we were to do this as a community and dedicate ourselves to these things and orient our community life around these things and to see God working in our lives by seeing this transformation take place and to look for these kinds of changes and to congratulate each other when we see them and to correct ourselves when we seem to be drifting a little bit, taking people for granted or not noticing members of the congregation or starting to see segregations happening between the congregation. And we say, aha, wait a minute, we made a commitment. We're getting off track. How do we correct course and go back to these commitments? Imagine what kind of community we would have. Imagine what kind of power we would be exercising in ourselves. And the important thing for you to know is that not one of those things requires any kind of clergy leadership at all. And not one of those things you couldn't stand up for in the face of any person who was trying to stop you from being that kind of community. Wow. You guys can do this. You can do this through the next 10 clergy people that you have. Hopefully they won't be in quick succession. On the Feast of Pentecost, on May 20th, we will make these commitments together as a community. And we will light this candle for the first time together. And we will light this candle every Sunday after that as a reminder of the new life that Christ is calling us to live in our being together. This healing journey that we are on as a community also touches the lives of each of us as individuals. As we together see the transformation that Christ is working in our midst, may this journey also speak to you in your personal life. May you see the light of Christ shining in your life. May you hear the invitation of Christ whispered in your ear. And may you find the faith and the courage, like Peter did, to step into your Christ-given power and to see your life being transformed by the power and the light of the resurrection. Amen.